Okay, our text today, Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Let's give our attention now to the Word of God. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as we open your word, and we want to find our delight in the scriptures. We delight in your truth. We come here every week, Lord, to hear the truth. And not just to hear it, but to have it change our hearts and our lives. To be transformed by the truth of the word of God. And we pray today, Lord, that you would help us to embrace it with all of our heart. Lord, help us to hear you speaking to us in the scriptures, and may our hearts go out to you in love, Lord, loving you with all of our mind, loving you with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, with every fiber of our being today. May we love you as we sit and listen to your word, and may we leave this place a little bit different than when we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah prophesies a drought. And then he's instructed by God to go to a place where God is going to make provision for him. He is going to send the birds to feed Elijah. And there's a brook of water there that Elijah can drink from. God's going to provide for him. He's going to take care of him. And you know the story, I'm sure he does. Elijah goes to the brook Kereth, and God provides for him. Now, at some point, the brook dries up, and it's time to move on. And God instructs him, I want you to go to Zarephath. And at Zarephath, I have commanded a widow woman to take care of you. Now, God commanded the birds to take care of Elijah, and now he's going to command the widow woman to take care of Elijah. You see how God's in control of everything, and he orchestrates all things for the good of his people. And so Elijah goes, and he meets this woman that he doesn't know in Zarephath. And he asked this woman, get me some water. Now, I'm sure he did it in a respectful way. Of course, that sounds a little abrupt, but give me some water. And as she's going to get the water, it's almost as if Elijah says, oh, by the way, bring me a piece of bread. And at this point, the woman turns around and says to Elijah, look, I was just gathering sticks, and we were going to make one final meal for me and my son. And then we're going to die because there's no more food. Now, if there's any circumstance for somebody to disobey the prophet, say, look, we don't have it. We can't help you. You got to go down the road somewhere else. We can't do it. You know what Elijah has the temerity to ask? Make me something first. Make something for me first. And she does. I imagine we'll meet her in heaven probably one day and ask her, what was going through your mind at that time? But she does it. And she makes this piece of bread for Elijah and gives it to him. And then the word of the Lord comes, and it is, you make this for me, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your needs. The oil will not run out, and the flour won't run dry. It'll always be there. I'm going to take care of you. And if you go on to read the rest of the story, that's exactly what happens. Woman obeys, she makes the bread for Elijah, and God takes care of her and her needs. We find a very similar thing here in Philippians chapter 4 today. The Philippian church had sacrificed in order to help Paul. They wanted to stand side by side with Paul in the work of the gospel, and so they gave out of their own poverty to meet his needs, to see to it that he was taken care of, so that the gospel could continue to go forward in the ancient world. And so Paul recounts that generosity, that giving spirit that the Philippians had, and puts this promise right on the end of it, that God will take care of you. that God will take care of his people, and he promises to do so as they are generous and seek to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters. So let's talk about giving and generosity today. Number one, we'll talk about the nature of generosity. What is it? It's in verses 14 to 16. Then we'll talk about the significance of generosity. It's very closely connected to nature. What's going on when we give? What's the significance? What's the importance of giving? It's in verses 17 to 18. And then finally, the supplier of the generous. It's God himself. Verse 19. Last week we looked at verses 10 to 13 where Paul talked about his contentment. Paul is this strange bird. Strange bird because most people in the world are not content. But Paul is content. In whatever circumstance he finds himself, he sees the hand of God in it. And whether it's a circumstance that involves lack or a circumstance that involves abundance, Paul is content. He is satisfied with where God has him. He can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice regardless of his circumstances. Yet, at the same time, Paul doesn't want the church to misunderstand him. It's not that Paul doesn't appreciate their gift. It's not that he's not thankful for it. He certainly is that. And you see him say that in verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done. You did well. You did a good thing in sending me this gift and in taking care of me. So Paul is talking about here in this section the generosity of the Philippians. And let's first deal with the language of generosity here. So we make sure that we're not pie in the sky. We're talking about real nitty-gritty everyday things. Look at the way Paul puts it. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. That language is almost business language from the ancient world about settling and keeping accounts and things like this. What we're talking about here is practical material assistance for the Apostle Paul. Go on to go back to verse 14 where he says, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction or my trouble. And in verse 16, that's what I was looking for, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity, to my need. Paul is in need. And the Philippian church has seen fit to meet that need. So we are talking about real, practical, tangible help. Now, we don't know if it was money or if it was clothing or food or it may have been all those things. But it was not be warmed and filled, Brother Paul, from a distance with nothing attached to that. No, they took Epaphroditus and they said, look, Paul needs some help here. Take this to him. Make the journey to Rome, probably, where Paul is imprisoned, and meet his needs. Take this gift to him. So we're talking about something tangible in terms of material resources like money, clothing, etc. Now, Paul goes on to recount the history of the generosity of these people. He begins in verse 15 by saying, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So remember, Paul, before he goes to Philippi, he has this vision in the book of Acts of this man, this Macedonian man, saying to him, come over and help us. And so that's the impetus to Paul taking his team and going into Philippi, which was in a region known as Macedonia in the ancient world. So Paul goes in there. You know the story from the book of Acts. Lydia's converted. She hears the gospel. The Philippian jailer is converted, and this small church is birthed there in the city of Philippi. Paul then leaves the city, and he goes on to other places like Thessalonica. And Paul says a remarkable thing here. He says, when I departed from Macedonia, no one sought to help me other than you. No other church entered into a partnership to assist me financially and materially to further the spread of the gospel. In addition to that, in verse 16, he says, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. You know what that means? They sent help. He was in another city, and they sent some help to him, some material, some money, some food, whatever it may have been, right? Some material assistance to the Apostle Paul. And they didn't just do it once. They did it more than once. Once and again, they were seeking to meet the Apostle Paul's need. Would you have helped Paul? If you'd lived back then, would you have helped him? Would you have assisted the Apostle Paul? Well, of course you would, right? He's the great Apostle Paul. Who wouldn't want to be on his side? Who wouldn't want to be in partnership with him? Well, apparently, only the Philippian church. Bless his heart. No one except Philippi giving and receiving, taking care of the Apostle Paul. Now, before we get too hard on the churches in those days, aren't we like that sometimes? It's hard to open that wallet sometimes, isn't it? Your mind starts racing about your needs and your wants and what you want to do with the money that God has given you. And usually, some of you may be the exception to the rule, usually not at the top of the list is the spread of the gospel through missionaries and preachers and pastors, etc., and lay people. It's a sad reality. It's a sad reality in the first century that only the Philippians helped Paul. And it's a sad reality that today there are many Christians and many people who do not give. They are ready and willing to say, "Be ye warmed and filled, I'll pray for you, brother." But when it comes to writing the check, when it comes to pulling out the wallet, not so much. Now, I know preachers aren't supposed to talk about money, but we need to talk about it. It's one of the chief idols in America, and you need to tear it down. It gets reared up in my own heart from time to time, believe it or not, and you need to reach up there and pull it down. You know how you do that? You get your wallet out, and you give. Somebody like the Millers comes along, and you don't say, "Well, I don't have it to give." No, I'm going to figure out how to give it. I'm going to figure out how to help you. I'm going to figure out how to be a part of the mission to Cambodia. That's what the church at Philippi did. They were generous and they had a history of generosity. What is the nature of this generosity that they exercised? Verse 14 again. "Notwithstanding, you have well done." Now this may be stating the obvious. They did a good thing. They did a beautiful thing by helping Paul. And Paul states that right off the bat. It is a beautiful thing to give. It is a good thing to give. Number two, giving is not only good, beautiful, giving is fellowship. It's fellowship. Here in this passage, Paul uses a couple of words that you might not pick up on here in the King James translation. In verse 14, it's translated as communicate. Now, we use that word in reference to talking, right? Conversing with one another. But the word actually is a word that relates to fellowship, the Greek term koinonia. That's behind the English translation here. Also in verse 15, "When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me." Read that. "No church fellowshipped with me." No church entered into partnership, into a common lot with me in the work of the gospel. Now, we talk about fellowship in lots of different ways. We usually talk about it in relationship to food. That's okay. We fellowship around the table. Too much, probably, sometimes. And we'll do it next week, right? When we have our meal, we'll fellowship around food, things like that. But think about fellowship in terms of giving. When we give to the missionary, when we give to the work of the Lord, we are entering into fellowship with that person, with that organization, with that church, whoever it may be. We are saying, we want to stand with you. We want to work side by side with you. We may not be able to go with you to the field, or we may not be able to go with you to the work that you are called to, but we can have fellowship with you. How can we do it? Give. Give. Take the money out and give it. It is an act of fellowship with the people of God. And notice the fact that the Philippians did it, as Paul says in verse 14, in his affliction. They fellowshiped with Paul in the midst of his troubles. Now, if you know the story of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, You know that wherever Paul went, usually the whole world got turned upside down. And people are throwing rocks and ready to kill him. Now, is that kind of guy you want to be on the same side with? Don't we usually want to be on the side of the successful, the popular, the famous, the person everybody likes? Well, Paul's the exact opposite of that. Now, the true people of God loved him, yes. But sometimes even the professing church didn't care too much for it. But the Philippians see beyond all that and say, no, we're with you, Paul. We're with you, Paul, and we're going to show that we're with you by a tangible material gift from us to you. Let's do the same thing. Let's do the same thing. Let's help one another. Let's help as many people as we possibly can to spread the gospel to as many places as we possibly can. And we can pray, of course, and we will, but we can also give and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in that way. Okay, let's move on here. Number two, to the significance of generosity. Why is giving so important? What is going on when we give? Why would the Philippians give to help Paul? Verse 17, Paul says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Here we find Paul again clarifying, lest he be misunderstood. It's not that I want your money, Paul says. It's not that I want the gift. It's not that I want the material assistance. He goes on to say, I'm full. I got enough. I'm good. In verse 18, what does Paul want? What Paul wants is not something for himself. He wants something for them. Paul is a selfless person. He models that spirit that he taught us about in Philippians 2. Keep your finger here in chapter 4 and go back to chapter 2. Remember in this chapter, the Apostle Paul has been instructing the church about how to get beyond themselves and their selfishness and consider other people primarily. Verse 2, chapter 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's what Paul is modeling here. Paul's not interested in money and gifts and possessions. He's content without it, and he's content with it. It doesn't matter. But what he does want is he wants something for them. What is it he wants for them? End of verse 17. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be rewarded through your giving to me. I don't want or need the money, but I thank you for sending it. And what I'm actually looking for is not the gift, but a benefit for you, a blessing for you. Isn't that an amazing thing? That sometimes we think about giving as, well, we're losing something, but actually you're getting something back. You give, and God sees to it that his people who give are blessed and rewarded. Have you experienced that? Just in this life, you give to someone, and it's just a blessing to you to be able to do that. It's a blessing to be able to be a part of the Miller's mission and work. It's a blessing to see God many times give you a sense of joy in giving it away, whatever the resource may be. The point here is that Paul does not seek his own. He seeks another's wealth. He's seeking the wealth of the Philippian church. He is focused, once again, not on himself, but on other people. Now, if Paul can do it in prison, can I do it in 21st century America? I don't know. Kind of tough, isn't it? I'll go home today and I'll sit on the couch in the air conditioning. And I'll probably still be sitting there at 8 o'clock tonight. If he can sacrifice, if he can put himself in the back seat for other people, can we do the same? Paul, as I said a few moments ago, is full. He's been blessed. He's been taken care of. He says that in verse 18. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. You'll remember Epaphroditus from chapter 2. At the close of that chapter, Paul commended him. He had hazarded his life. He had risked his health and his life in order to take this gift from the Philippians and travel to where Paul was and deliver it to him and give it to him. And here we see him mentioned again in the sacred record. Epaphroditus has brought the gift. He has delivered it to the Apostle Paul, and he is full. But now I draw your attention to what he says at the close of verse 18. I've received the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What a beautiful and biblical way to put it. The Apostle Paul says, I received your gift. And you know what it's like? It's like one of those Old Testament sacrifices where God smelled a sweet savor. Exodus 29:18. Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a picture of this sacrifice being made, the smoke and the smell of the sacrifice ascending up, and God being pleased with it. It makes me think of Noah after he got off the ark, right? Noah gets off the ark, and one of the first things he does is he makes a sacrifice to God to give thanks. Now, if you got off the boat for being on it that long, you'd want to thank God too. Well, he does, and he offers this sacrifice. And Genesis chapter 8 says, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now, it's not that the Lord has a nose and smells things, okay? So don't misunderstand. It's a way of saying that God is pleased with the offering. He was pleased with the offering of Noah in the Old Testament. He is pleased with the offering of the Philippians in the New Testament. Paul also describes it as a sacrifice that is two things. It is acceptable and it is well-pleasing to God. So you put this whole picture together and you picture the Philippian church as a company of priests sacrificing on a spiritual altar a material gift to the Apostle Paul. What a beautiful thing. Now, let's just say a side note about Old Testament interpretation. This is for free. You can take this one with you. We'll talk about it some other time more. Sometimes people read the Old Testament and they think, what does this have to do with me? All this sacrificing animals and bloodshed and all this sort of stuff. And they haven't yet learned to put their New Testament glasses on when they read their Old Testament and think, you know, what all those priests were doing back in the Old Testament, they were pointing forward to the work of Jesus Christ and what he would do, but there's also an analogy between what we do today. And that's what Paul says here. Just like an Old Testament priest, you took your money and you gave it to me, and that is pleasing to God. It's acceptable to him. Just as he accepted a proper offering and sacrifice in the Old Testament. You see, when we give, on a human level, we're giving to a person. When you put money in the offering, you give it to the church. When we give to the Millers today, we give to the Millers and the Miller family. And we hope they use it and it's beneficial to them in the work that God has given them to do. But you're not meant just to stop there. You ought to see your giving as giving something directly to God. That's what I intend to do. Every week at communion, I lay that offering plate on this table. And I think in my mind, Lord, this is for you. I give this to you. This is, yes, it's for the church. Yes, it's for the preacher. Yes, it's for the people of the church. But ultimately, it's for God, right? Don't we ultimately give what we give for God? For his sake? For his glory? To please him? Of course we do. I hope you want to please God. If I ask you today, if you wanted to please God with your life, what would you say? Well, you know the answer. Right? You're not going to say anything but, well, yeah, I want to please God, Pastor Nick. Of course I do. I know. I want to please God too. Now let's get down to the nitty-gritty. How do I do it? Variety of ways to please God. Generally, follow his word. Do what he says in his word. And you know, God says over and over again in his word to give. I want to please God. I hope you do too. Let's do it by giving. By taking some of that small fortune that God has entrusted to you and give it away. Give it to missionaries. Give it to the poor. Give it to people who have needs. Give it to charitable organizations who are doing good work. That's what we do. And when we do that, God's pleased with that. I want to give my offering today, and I want God to be pleased with it. And when I think about giving it to Him directly, that changes, hopefully, my giving. Maybe I didn't put enough in. If God were standing here at the front of the sanctuary, and he said, okay, come up here and give me your offering, would I give him a dollar? Not if I've got a thousand. Now, if I'm Lydia or Naomi, I might give him a dollar, and that might be a big deal, right? Depends on what you have. But if I thought about giving as if I'm giving to God, maybe, just maybe, I might think about doing more. I might think about evaluating whether I could sacrifice in order to meet the needs of others better. All right, now if we do that, who's going to take care of us? Who's going to take care of you if you start giving it away? Now, let's make sure we're not misunderstood here today. You have a responsibility to care for your family, right? A man who does not provide for his own household, his own family, is worse than an infidel, Paul says elsewhere. So don't let me hear about you a week from now that you've sold your home, all your possessions, you're living in the grass out here in the churchyard, and you're begging for bread, okay? Let's not do that. And probably you're not going to do that, okay? But we do have room to grow, don't we? We do have room to grow in terms of giving. And I encourage you to do that in whatever way and whatever means God has provided for you that may look different for you than it looks for me. I get that. I understand that. But the principle is generosity. The principle is give. And if we do that, who's going to take care of us? Who's going to make sure our needs are met? If I start focusing on other people and what they need, and maybe even what they want, who's going to take care of numero uno? Answer, God is. God himself is going to take care of you. And here he promises to do it in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The first thing I want you to note about verse 19 is let's read it in its context. There's nothing wrong with dropping in and preaching only verse 19. And many times we preachers and pastors will do that. But what's not good is if we preach it and we ignore what comes before and what comes after it. What has Paul just been talking about? He's just been talking about generosity and sacrificial giving. So this is not a promise, I dare say, for the hoarder. This is not a promise for the tight-fisted who don't want to give up anything for anybody. For someone to say, I'm not going to give, but I expect God to meet my needs. That is backwards, right? That's not the way it's meant to be. So see the connection there between those two things. And note what they gave to provide for. They gave to provide for Paul's need. We saw that in verse 16. You sent once and again unto my necessity or my need. Then verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. You took care of my need. God's going to take care of your need. Now, before we go too much further in verse 19, we need to distinguish between needs and wants. Because we as Americans often get those two things confused. My kids get it confused all the time, and they tell me all the time, Dad, I need my blankie. Okay, well, that may be a need. I need a popsicle or whatever it may be. And we try to correct them. No, you don't need a popsicle. You want one. So don't take your cable bill before the Lord. You may like cable. You may like ESPN or whatever it may be. But I would say, don't take your cable bill before the Lord and plead the promises of God. Lord, you promised to pay for this HBO. No, he didn't. That's not a need. That's a want. You may need to cut that off anyway. Different sermon for a different time. No, this is about needs. There is a promise here to take care of the needs of God's people. And it is that. It is a promise. But my God shall supply all your need. God will take care of you and your needs. How can God do it? He's rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created heaven and earth, the entire universe, and it all belongs to him. He gives it to whoever he wants to. One day, somebody has it all. The next day, God takes it away from them and gives it to somebody else. Well, who's in charge of that? He is. God is. And that's why you don't have to worry about your needs, because God's going to take care of it. He's rich. He owns everything. He has everything. His bank account never runs dry. He's an infinite God with infinite resources, and he'll take care of you and your situation. So when the food starts to run out, when the bills come due, and you're not sure where the money's going to come from, you can take this before the Lord. Say, Lord, you promised, and I believe you. I believe Philippians 4:19. So I ask you, Lord, to provide for me and my family on the basis of this text of Scripture. Meet our needs. Now, if I told you, who's the richest person in the world today? I don't know. Bill Gates, maybe. If I told you that whenever you had a need, whenever you lacked some money, I would give you his phone number, and you could call him, and you could say to him, I need $200, and he'd give it to you. Or you could call him the next week when it runs out again and say, I need $1,000, and he'd give it to you every time. Would you be excited about that? Sure you would. Of course you would. Like, okay, well, that's never going to happen. But just imagine if it did. The richest guy in the world on the other side of the phone, and he promises to take care of you. How much better is this than that? This is infinitely better. The Creator promises to take care of us, and that's a wonderful thing. Finally, all this comes about through one person and one person only, and that's Jesus. Notice what Paul adds at the end there. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by or in Christ Jesus. All the benefits, all the blessings, all the supply, spiritually and materially, we receive from God comes through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my claim before God. I don't go to God with my good works. I don't go to God even with my giving. I go to God through Christ. Say, Lord, I know you're pleased with me today, not because I've done a great job this week at living right, but I know you're pleased with me today because of Christ and what he's done on my behalf. And every benefit I receive from you comes at his hand. Who's going to take care of you? God's going to take care of you. He promises to. Let's trust him to do that. And let's give knowing that. Let's be generous, knowing that God has promised to look out for us if we will seek to look out for other people and care for their needs. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about worry in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. Paul says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You don't have to worry about your needs, because God promises to supply them. He promises to take care of them. And so therefore you can go to him in prayer. You can go to him confidently and know that he's going to well supply you. He's going to fill you up. You're going to be abounding. Even if you're living in the poorhouse, you'll have all spiritual benefits in Christ Jesus. We can trust God to take care of us. So I encourage you today, be generous. As I said a few moments ago, I've got work to do in this area. I don't know that the check I wrote today was enough. Maybe it should have been more. And I encourage you to start thinking like that as well. Start thinking about, how can I give more? How can I do more to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ spread all over the world, to Cambodia and everywhere? And I want to be a part of it. And I want to be a part of it by being generous. God has given to us, right? He has given us the greatest gift, the greatest thing he could possibly give us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So whatever I give is just a drop in the bucket compared to what he's done for me. But let's be encouraged today to do it more and more in the days ahead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are challenged today to be unselfish people, to put ourselves on the back burner and think about other people first, think about their needs and how we can meet them. We thank you, Lord, for how you have blessed us. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in high heavenly places in Christ. And we are blessed materially today as well. And we pray that you'd help us to see ourselves as stewards of what you've entrusted to our care. And help us, Lord. If there's a question about what we should do, help us to be generous. Help us to be a giving people. And as we do so, we look to you, Lord, knowing that you've promised to take care of us and supply our needs. We'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ go with you. Amen. Thank you.